started to think that we had more people that I could list as here than were gone, but I think we have enough to make it worth our while to all be here. Get the device turned on and started here. You know, there's a lot of interest today in health, isn't there? You talk to people and they say, well, you know, a friend of mine is sick, or I'm sick, or somebody I know is feeling ill. And so we have an interest in the news, and we have an interest in various outlets regarding health. And of course, that being on our minds, one of the things that we've done is gotten books, we've got videos, we've got tapes, things like that on health and prevention of disease and maintaining good health and that kind of thing, various causes and cures. And a lot of that's given, at least I feel myself, some insight into things like cancer, arthritis, some of the things that plague us so much today, heart disease. And so there's a lot of things like that we can learn about in this physical life. And I think in some of the material I've found, there are some answers that work basically because they coincide with what the scriptures always said about health and about the things that are healthy and what God has designed into our body as a good system. And so I'd like to touch on just for a few moments how the body, again, this physical body, has been constructed, but more so how God's spiritual body has been constructed. Because you see in Scripture many parallels to that concept that this body is very much parallel to His spiritual body, that being the church. And so if we can learn some things about the body and the way it functions, then we can learn a bit more about how we should function as a church, as a spiritual body. Now, some of these concepts or ideas, at least the ones that I think are the most favorable, they get right down to the cell level. Most of us, when we've been in high school or junior high, we learned about cells. And what is a cell? It's the basic building block of any body. And it turns out that we're made up of roughly 75 trillion cells in one particular body. And you think, well, that's a lot. Now, how do those things all work together? How do those things all function? Well, they each function because they have certain tasks assigned to them, don't they? Each part does its little bit to add to the whole. And so with the element of those cells being the fundamental building block of our body, we know that our cells are very important. In fact, if we can keep the cell healthy, then we might expect a healthy body. And so basically, the title of my lesson tonight is The Healthy Christian Member. Because I'm going to ask this one question. If each Christian in Christ's church were the very best, the very most healthy spiritually that they could be, what would the condition of the church be? Well, I think you'd all agree that it would be healthy, wouldn't it? If every single Christian here was doing the maximum amount that they could do, if they were the very strongest that they could be, then Christ's church would be strong. Be very strong, indeed. Well, what can we do? What can we do then to accomplish this task of reaching the point of being a healthy church? We ourselves then have to focus a little bit on ourselves and find out what we can do to become healthy as a Christian. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because there's a passage over here where it talks to some of these things. It talks to the idea of us being a body and working together for the good, the common good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12, we find that it reads this. It says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." Again, what I was just saying earlier. "And for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we are all made to drink of one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he has desired. And if they're all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. So we see that God is the designer of this system that he calls the body, this organization that he calls his church. And he set it up so that there are different members, different parts, different roles to be played. Turn over the Roman letter, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. So we continue this thought, Romans 12, verses 4 through 6. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Continuing on in verse 6, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. And he continues on with the gifts and what they are and how they can be used. Turn, if you would, over to Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23. Again, another reference in Scripture to this concept of us being a body. There in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, beginning, and he says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we understand that our head, in the spiritual sense, is Christ, isn't it? He's the one that directs. He's the one that gives the commands. He's the one that gives the law and the rules. He's the Lord. And so with this arrangement, though, what he rules over, the headship that he directs, is us. He gives his direction to us. Well, I want to discuss four aspects tonight of keeping the members of the church healthy, because if we can get that concept, I think we'll become better as a family of God here. I think we'll become better as Christians individually. So if the church, which is made up of members, is as healthy as it can be spiritually, of course we know that we would have a very strong church. The first of these I'd like to discuss, of these four aspects then, is communication. Now everything that's alive communicates. Interestingly enough, the plants communicate. We don't think about that too much. But they can communicate. The animals communicate. We communicate. And so, our cells communicate, even at the lowest level, through the nervous system and through chemical exchanges with their neighbors. So everything that communicates, of course, is alive, and anything that's alive is expected to communicate. Well, what does it communicate with? Well, it communicates, in this case, with, if it's our body, the cells communicate with the brain. They tell the brain when there's a need. You ever put your hand on a hot stove? Oh. Why did your hand pull back? Well, because your brain received the signal, there's something hurting my body. I got to get it away from that. Okay, it's a reactive type of message. But it's the same way with the communication that we have in the church. There are things that we need to focus on. There's things that we need to direct ourselves towards. And of course, when we're thinking of this topic, the things that we need to focus or communicate to or with are, first of all, God. You know, God, again, is the head. God is the one who created us, and he's the one that we need to communicate with. Also, we need to communicate with others. And then, of course, there's self-communication. Might call that our self-talk. But all three of those are things that we find referenced in Scripture. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. There's an interesting case back here in the book of Chronicles of one of the one of the kings of Israel and what he did. In 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12, there was a king by the name of Asa. And it turned out that Asa had a disease, and he chose to go to a certain source in order to cure that disease. And we'll find out as we read this this passage that there was a displeasure on God's part at who he sought out. In 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12, it says, "In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year of his reign." Well, it's interesting, isn't it? This king Asa decided that he would use the doctors, but not the Lord, as his source of healing. And again, I think that's because the source that he went to was not the best source. God was displeased with that and actually recorded that for us to notice. So communication of our illnesses, physical, with God is something that he looks at. But of course, there's a more important aspect, and that would be the spiritual aspects that we can communicate with him about. Let's turn over to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 19 through 20. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. Normally, we think of this as a proof text of how we worship God in the element of singing. But if you think a little bit more about it, there's something else going on during our singing. And maybe we haven't considered this clearly enough. Verse 19 and 20, it says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, with your heart, to the Lord, always giving thanks to all for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father." Well, so we're speaking to one another in psalms, aren't we? In spiritual song. We're speaking to one another, and those things that we're speaking should be uplifting to each of us. They should teach us some lessons. They should strengthen our faith. They should show the hope that we have. Also, that same concept is repeated then over in the Colossian letter, Colossians 3, 16 and 17. But I believe I wanted to indicate this one because it adds one more aspect that's part of the equation, I believe. It says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So there's an element of doing it through the word of God or through his authority. And so we see that the word or deed that we do needs to be directed through Jesus, needs to be his way. And also that there's a giving of thanks. We saw that in the previous verses, that there's a giving of thanks to God. Again, communication. Communication is important to the strength and nourishment of our spiritual self. Let's turn over to Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 13. I have to keep up with my technology notes here. That's a little hard to do for me because I'm not very focused. But we're talking about focus, and I need to be more focused. Okay, Romans the 12th chapter, then in verse 13, it talks about another aspect of our communication, our way to communicate with one another. In Romans 12 and verse 13, it says, "Contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality." Again, these are elements and ways that we can communicate with one another. Ask yourself, am I doing that? Am I taking care of the songs? Am I taking care of contributing to the saints? Am I taking care of hospitality? Because these are the things that strengthen each of us and make us better and stronger in Christ's service. Let's look in, staying there in Romans chapter 12 for a moment, backing up just a little bit, verses 7 and 8. "If service in his serving, or one who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Again, some things that we can incorporate into our lives, some very practical, I think, ideas. Are we doing those things? Are we teaching? Are we exhorting one another? You know, I liken these characteristics to this. What if part of our body all of a sudden decided it wasn't going to do the work that was defined for it to do? All of a sudden my arm just went limp. Would we think that was funny if we're sending it signals and say, come on, raise up. Why are we not doing that? Would we think that's strange? Well, God has given us some directives here of things that we need to be doing, things that we need to be as individual Christians doing. If we're not doing them, are we very much like the paralyzed arm or very much like a dysfunctional organ? Things that we can think about. James the 5th chapter, verse 16. If you care to turn there. I think these things are so simple, but sometimes we forget how in application we really need to be focused upon them. James the 5th chapter, verse 16, says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Again, we know that there's a lot of truth in that. I think we've seen the power of prayer here, the things that we've been able to ask God for. So prayer is important. Luke the 18th chapter and verse 1, again, repeats that same idea. 18 and 1, it says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Our prayer is a statement to God that we're not losing heart, that we're keeping our trust and our faith in him, because we're asking him for our help. Also, as we turn over there to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, should be a very familiar one to us, has this to say. It says, pray without ceasing. Well, does that mean we're going around 24/7 in prayer? No. But we are focused on prayer to the extent that we don't ever stop praying. We don't ever lose our intention, our focus to pray. We want to be in that mindset where we can pray to God at all times, both the good and the bad. And that's what's important. If we turn over to Romans, the 12th chapter again, over in verse 15. There's another indication of what we need to be doing. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Again, I think this is one element where this congregation does very well. You know, when there's a problem, when there's any kind of a major loss of a family member or something like that, we're very quick to jump to that aid. And I have to commend this group for that. So we rejoice with those who rejoice, but we also weep with those who weep. We're good at being sympathetic to our brothers and sisters' needs. Also, over in Psalms, the 1st chapter, verse 2, we know that we need to meditate on God's Word. And this is where the self-talk, the self-communication comes into play, because there's nobody that can do this for you except you. There's nobody that can talk about God's Word in your heart except your heart. There's nobody that can do it but each one of us. It said, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Day and night. Are we thinking about God's law day and night? Ask yourself, if I'm not doing that, if I'm not doing these things that we've listed, am I strong in this area of communication, in the area of talking to God, talking to others, exhorting others, helping others, but also in helping myself stay strong by incorporating God's Word into my own life? Well, for a couple of case examples, what I wanted to do is turn over the Revelation letter and see how a couple of the churches did not exhibit good communication skills. Over in Revelation, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 4, I believe Ephesus fell prey to this very thing of not communicating well. And it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds, that you toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love. If we're not careful, we can do many of these right things like Ephesus was doing and yet be condemned, as it were, for a loss of love. And that love was not communicated. Their mission had evidently been lost. They didn't know where they were headed. And with that, they had received a condemnation. Also in Revelations, the third chapter, if you want to turn over one chapter, over just in verse 14 through 17, Laodicea had an issue that was similar. It says, "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth." Well, they had lost some things there, hadn't they? Lost some things that they needed to be doing. And if we're not careful, we can fall into the very same condemnation. Well, the next element is environment. Okay? We know in our cells, our environment is water, as it were. You know, we as beings live in air, but we as a cell live in water. So we need a clear, clean environment. We understand that from the physical aspect. If we're not taking in the right kind of water, if we're receiving contaminants in our water, it's going to destroy us. Very clearly it will. But let's look at it from the standpoint of us as Christians, us as individual Christians. What kind of environment do we need to surround ourselves with? What kind of environment is good and prosperous and healthy for us? Let's look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. It says, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin." Okay, we need to keep ourselves free from sin. Well, that seems clear enough. But in James, the first chapter, verse 27, add that one to this. James 1:27. Again, a similar commendation to us. Says, "This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Again, we're starting to see a picture here, aren't we? We can surround ourselves with an environment that's pure, that's clean and wholesome and good. And it is so because we're following what God has told us to do. 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, verse 22. We see that we need to abstain from every evil thing. Verse 22 says, "Abstain from every form of evil." Again, these are very concise little verses, but they tell us that without abstaining from that, we're not doing God's will. You know, if we think we can dabble in sin, we talked a little bit about the spin that can be put on things this morning. If we're doing that same thing with sin, then there's no way that we can keep our environment pure. We can't keep ourselves away from corruption and evil if we're in company with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Another idea that's similar here. It says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Okay, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Bad company corrupts good morals. Romans the 12th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Romans 12, 9 and 10. Says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." So we see that these are the things that we need to be focused on. These are the things that we need to be conscientious about. Our environment. Where do we place ourselves? Are we placing ourselves in a bad environment in such a way that we'll be drawn down, we'll be weakened, and become unhealthy? Or do we do the things that will uplift us? Over in Revelations, the second chapter, once again, one of the churches was condemned for not keeping themselves pure, not keeping themselves aligned correctly. Revelation 2, verse 18 and beginning. It says, "And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." So again, it's easy for us to, again, do the right things, do things that are commendable before God, and then turn right around and do the things that would cause sin to enter the camp. And so we have to be mindful of that, mindful of our environment. Next element, the third element that I want to discuss tonight is food. We pretty well understand food. Most of us probably had lunch today. Most of us understand when we don't get our food, we're hungry, aren't we? We have to do something about it. Okay, well, do we seek food at the same level spiritually as we do physically? Turn over to Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. I think it's important to see that God is, again, the author of everything. He's directed, you know, what food is and how it's going to benefit us. Verse 29 of chapter 1, it says, "Then God said, Behold, I've given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit-yielding seed, and it should be food for you." God defined what food would be, both in the physical realm and also in the spiritual realm. If we look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a description of God's word that we're probably all fairly familiar with. And that is the likeness of his word to milk, the likeness of his fundamentals to milk. 1 Peter 2 verses 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy, and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that it may be, that it may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." She puts the word tasted in there, doesn't it? And so we taste God's word, we feed upon it, we desire it because it makes us strong, it makes us healthy. Hebrews the 5th chapter, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Also continues on with the idea that God's word has that which is meat, that which is strong food, mature food. And of course, we know in the scripture there's both. There's milk and there's meat. It says in verse 12, "For though that by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the fundamental or the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So we can't feed on milk continually either. We can't feed upon just the simplest ideas within God's word. We have to be growing. We have to be increasing to the point where we can handle meat, not just milk. And if we're not, again, are we becoming stronger or weaker? And thus is this church becoming stronger or weaker. Over in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus taught us about spiritual meat. He taught us about the idea that if we're going to live for God, we have to understand one very important concept, and that is God's word is food. It's the kind of food that takes us beyond this life. It takes us beyond the here and now. Let's read verses 2 through 4. As we recall, Satan has come to tempt Jesus. And after the very first temptation, based on his hunger, this is what was said. "And after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he said, answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do we have that focus? Do we have the focus that says we'll set aside the physical and we'll look to God's spiritual in order to supersede the needs of the physical, but look as it were, to that eternal life? John chapter 4, verse 34. John 4:34. So we look at that, we find that there's another statement made by Jesus. And he says this: Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That's the food we've got to start focusing on, folks. We have to start looking at God's word and his work. If we're looking at his work, then we have plenty to feed on. Look over at Revelation chapter 2 again. There was, again, another condemnation of a church who had lost sight of what good food was. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12 starting. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Thus you also have some who, in the same way, hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, or else I will come. I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth." Again, a church that allowed part of their food to be false food, false doctrine. And with that false doctrine, of course, they had lost some of the purity and lost some of the more spiritual teaching. And the last element, of course, is exercise. We hear a lot about exercise, don't we, in the media and in the things that we read, the things we see on TV. You can't hardly sit through an hour of commercials without seeing some kind of an exercise equipment offered for your use. And so we see that there, of course, is a benefit to exercise in the physical arena. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 confirms that there is. But what we need to see is how that compares with some other focuses, some other more spiritually based and directed activities. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 says this. It says, bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You know why physical exercise is very minimal in its benefit? That's because it's only good for here and now. And of course, we're not going to keep this physical body. We're not going to retain this body in the long term. In fact, as you get older, you find out it takes more and more to try to keep that body just the way it was. And of course, we're all slipping against the element of time. So bodily exercise may profit us a little bit, but as he says here, godliness is something that can profit you not only here, but in the hereafter. And of course, we can understand that when we look at some other passages. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. I always find it interesting that phrases that are catchphrases for today, they show up so often in Scripture. It's not like they're new. It's just that people have reworded it or changed it as a fad goes. Verse 12 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." We use the term workout quite frequently, but here God says work out your salvation. Don't work out your muscles. I mean, that's fine, well and good, but work out your salvation. It's much more important. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Romans 12, verse 6. It says, and since we have the gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, again, in service, serving, and so forth. So he's showing us the idea that whatever gift we have to exercise that. You know, we often hear it said, you know, use it or lose it. Well, that applies to our spiritual condition as well. It applies to our spiritual characteristics. If we're not exercising them, we're not going to keep them. They'll diminish. So we need to exercise the gifts and the talents that we've been given by God. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 14. Again, back to a very familiar passage, I think, for most of us. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. We looked at that just in the latter part of the reading a moment ago. I want to come back to it. It says, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice. Practice? What's that? Well, that's exercise, isn't it? That's something repetitive. Practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. There has to be some training, there has to be some use of God's word to discern good and evil and to apply it properly. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 4 again. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And we looked at the verse 8. Let's look at verse 7. It says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself. Same idea. And lastly, there over in Philippians chapter 4, let's look at one more passage relative to this topic. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 9. The things that you have learned, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. So for practicing those things, obviously, as it states there, God is going to be with us. He's pleased with that. That's an acceptable form of service to Him. Let's look over in Revelation chapter 3 as we see one of the churches there in Asia failed to understand the concept of exercise. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. Start in verse 1. And to the angel of the church at Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. The things that they were doing, they were dying out. Even though they thought they were alive, their works were dying. Again, lack of exercise, lack of practice, lack of discernment in applying those things. Again, like I had indicated earlier, I think this congregation does well with the major things. Whenever there's a crisis, whenever something that happens, I think we do very well at taking care of that. There's some things, however, that I think we don't do so well, and that's the minors. We're not majoring very well in the minors, perhaps. Some of the things day to day, some of the things that we could do better, some of our evangelism and so forth, I know we could do better. I know I can do better, so I know that we can all do better. Well, these are the ideas that I wanted to express for us tonight. In conclusion, we recap the 4 points that we had touched on. We really have a choice, don't we? In all things, we have a choice. Are we going to say and do the things that we should with our brethren, with God, with others? Or are we just going to lose our focus and fail to communicate? Again, the choice is ours. We can do it either way. But of course, only one of those is commended by God. Are we going to keep ourselves pure? Again, the environment idea. Are we going to keep ourselves pure, or are we going to allow corruption, which is just the same as a slow poison, to feed our soul? We need to think about that. Are we going to feed on God's word, or are we going to start resting on men's teaching? We have the choice, but we also have the consequences. We want to be feeding on God's word, don't we? We know it's pure. We know it's true. It's wholesome. And of course, lastly, are we going to practice the good works that God has defined for us to do, or are we going to go off and do it our way, do it the sinful way? We have that choice. So what I'd like us to think about then for this evening is this. In order to heal Christ's church here, we're going to have to heal ourselves. That's the point of the lesson, that we have to start focusing on some of the things that we can do, some of the things that we can improve on, and that is individuals, because that's the only way that the church becomes stronger. We can't say, well, let them do it. That doesn't strengthen Christ's church. But if we say, let me do it, then we can make it happen. Over in Romans, the 6th chapter, I think it's very interesting that the parallel is made, again, to Christ's church and the body, where he says this. Verse 3, it says, "Or do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in the order that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too should walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who is dead is freed from sin." Isn't it interesting that God talks about our old body, our old manner of life, again, in the same analogy of a body. But we're supposed to put that away. And when we become a Christian through baptism, that's what we need to do. We have to put it away. We have to focus on the things that we've discussed tonight. I think it was interesting, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 12, where we picked up several items tonight. Again, it says in verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit." In other words, we're all baptized into that one body. But once we're there, is that it? Or do we have to do the things that we've described tonight in order that we might maintain our spiritual health and the health of our church here? If you're subject to the gospel invitation at this time, I ask that you would consider very seriously the eternal destiny of your soul. You've really got two choices. You can either follow God's way, or else you can follow the way of the world, the way that Satan has defined it. We're encouraging you tonight, however, to pick God's way, because it's the only way to life. It's the only way to have the fullness of life that he's defined. You need to hear what God has said. You need to believe that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. You need to confess him as Lord. You need to repent and turn away from the sins that you've committed. And also to be baptized, as we've read just in these last few verses, in order to become a part of that one body. In that body, there's strength. In that body, there's the head that we need, the direction that we need. If you become a member of Christ's church and for whatever reason you fail to do the part that you need to, we also offer the invitation at this time that you can go ahead and make that known and make that right and confess that before your brothers and sisters here in Christ. Because we know that, as we read, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God is willing to accept you if you're willing to accept him on his terms. If such is the case, would you come while we stand and sing? Thank you.